thank you. Good to see some faces back. I haven't seen for a while. He's actually got some facial hair on him, too. That's good. All right. Lauren's back for a couple weeks, and some people who maybe haven't been here, maybe I'm missing them. That's great. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you. Welcome. Yes. Today, just to review, ladies, if you can throw that on the screen right there. We started a new series a few weeks ago about a gospel-centered church, gospel-centered living, a gospel life. Everything we do is based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not only the beginning of our salvation, believing in Christ, but it also carries us through day by day. And let me just do a little review. We've looked at the gospel. Just what is it? What is the foundation of our faith? It is the gospel, of course. Jesus Christ coming down, living a perfect life, and then dying on the cross for sinners. Why? Because God's holy, he's pure, he's just, he's righteous, he will not abide wickedness. That means we're all in trouble because we all have fallen short of God's glory. We've all sinned. We all have wickedness in us. And so God still loved us and still chose to send his son to die as a sacrifice, to die in our place, even though sin brings death for us. Jesus willingly took our death upon himself. For whoever calls on Jesus and says, yes, I'm a sinner, I need Jesus' sacrificial death on my behalf. I need his blood, his substitutionary death to cover my sins. I know I'm a sinner before a holy God, but a perfect sacrifice, that's what Jesus is. God on that cross for anyone who believes in him and says, yes, I want Jesus to be my Savior and my Lord because he died for my sins. He took the penalty of my sins, which is death. And he got on that cross and took it away. And then, of course, we know he is that Savior and he is King of the universe because he rose from the grave. He rose from the grave and he promises eternal life. And we too will rise. After we die, we will rise from the grave and meet Christ and live with him forever because he's taken away our sins and given us new life. And that's the foundation to everything we do. That is the gospel. Everything we do is about that. When we go through life, when we fight sins, we realize they've already been taken care of in Christ. And when we still sin as Christians, we know that God has given us his Holy Spirit, God himself, to enable us to live a Christian spirit-filled life, to say no to sin, to say yes to the things of God. And we fight and we persevere in this sin-cursed world, but we know Christ has already one. And so just a review, and then the week after that, we said we're going to focus on gospel-centered Bible reading. Remember, who is the center of Scripture? Where does all of Scripture point to? Is it Moses? No, it's Christ. Every passage of Scripture is stained with the blood of Christ, and everything we read in the Bible, somehow we got to get it to Christ. And I pointed out just a couple interpreting tools for that. And sometimes it's hard to do as we read the Bible. How does this Levitical law apply to Jesus? But it does. It all does. And we try to work our way through that. You know, I was just reading something a couple nights ago. It's a great book I think I should hand out to every small group leader and anybody who wants to teach. It's called Gospel-Centered Small Groups, Gospel-Centered Teaching. Basically, you know, it said, look, when we teach the Bible, when we read the Bible, is there anything different that we would think or say than a typical Jew, a rabbi? Because we can preach the Old Testament, we can teach the Old Testament, but if it's not distinctively Christian, how is it any different than a Jewish person? And then this author went on to say, when you look at the New Testament, is there anything distinctive we're saying as opposed to a Mormon, let's say? A Mormon does not believe the same Jesus we do, a different kind of Jesus, one that is not biblical, yet they will say many truthful statements about Christ. What's the difference between what we say and what a Mormon says? And we got to bring it back to the gospel, who Jesus is a person, what he's done, and how he's going to save us in the future. We've always got to point it back to Christ, and that's important as we read the Bible. The next week, we look at gospel-centered prayer. The reason we can come to Christ is because he has opened the way to God's throne, to come to God the Father, to petition him, to ask things of him, to praise him, just like we did this morning. We're allowed to come before God and praise God in his throne room. We're allowed to come there because Christ has come before his Father and said, I've taken away Scott's sins, I've given my righteousness, and Jeff's, and Eric's, and Raffi's. I've given these people my righteousness, and I've taken away their sins. Therefore, we can stand holy, pure God, and we can ask. And God the Father loves us, as we sang about. God delights to hear the request of his children. And last week, we looked at the family, gospel-centered families, marriages, how we're parenting. These are all important things as how we always say what Jesus has done. We want to continually uphold that in our families, in our gender roles, how God's designed the universe. It starts from God himself, the Trinity, and how we want to uphold these things as God's good design. Today, we're going to focus on, it's called gospel-centered church. Gospel-centered church. How is the church of Christ resting on the gospel? Obviously, the church was born of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. As Ken read 1 Corinthians, our passage here, 1 Corinthians 12, Christ is the head of this body. We're all members of it. Some of us are the fingers, some of the eyes, some of the arms. We're this organic whole in Christ. We are one with Christ. And Christ is also the groom. We're the bride. We have this one flesh spiritual union with Christ. As the Bible points out, when we believed in Christ, we were hidden in Christ. We died to our sins and we were hidden in Christ. Christ is covering us with his salvation. We are spiritually unified to Christ. He's our brother. We're unified to him. We are his people. We are his people forever. The church, the word literally means assembly. That's what the church literally means. The Greek word is basically assembly. It's the gathering of the people. We are the eternal gathering of God's people. That's who we are. And we'll be that way forever. Jesus Christ, when he calls people to salvation, when we believe in Christ, we become part of this body. And it's all because of the gospel. We can't get to God any way else. We can't become God's children for salvation unless it's through Christ, through his message of the good news of what Christ did on the cross. That's how the church is born. We are united together, brothers and sisters in Christ. I've said this before. I've preached on this passage a few times. But again, this is the beauty of the church. We are all different. We're all our own individuals. Yet at the same time, we are unified. We are unified as one. There's this wonderful, beautiful diversity within unity. You know, and as I said before, you know, if everybody was an eye, the body would look strange. It'd just be this giant eyeball on stage, you know, kind of, just kind of weird. Like, why are you staring at me? To go do something else. You know, it would be weird. But that's why Christ has set up this body, that some people are the fingers, you know, the leg bone, whatever, you know, the feet, the toes. But we all serve this wonderful purpose in Christ. And that's what Paul's comparing the church to. And we all give our gifts and talents to the church, and we're gonna talk about that a little bit more. It's going to be on the screen, but if you have your Bible, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. This has sort of been our theme passage for the last couple years or so. We get our mature in Christ theme. Many of you have seen this verse before, this passage. This is the church. Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. He's telling them how God has set up this organic thing we call the church, sort of what its structure is, what its form is. He writes this, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." Body of Christ, there it is. "Until we all attain to the unity," there's that word unity of the faith, "and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature, think about this, these body words, these growing words, to mature manhood, and of course he means womanhood as well for women, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." That's a beautiful picture of the church. Here's this organic body that Jesus Christ has put together. He's the head. And when the church is running after Christ. It's like the body's working beautifully. You know, sometimes if you guys play sports, you women as well, you're swimming and you're playing basketball, you just feel like everything's working well, your body's working well. Your body is a beautiful machine, although it's not a machine, it's organic. It's beautiful how your ligaments and your joints, they work together all properly just to make this well-oiled body machine. You watch like LeBron James. I know some of you don't like him anymore because he left the Miami Heat, right? You watch someone like LeBron James, or you watch somebody who's really good at sports, you're like, man, that guy's got an amazing body. Amazing, like beautiful, like, I mean, just unbelievable. Go, how many minutes is an NBA game? 48? I don't know. 48 minutes? And LeBron James plays almost the whole game, and the guy's body is just amazing, and just being able to do the things he does. My dream is to be LeBron James. That's my fantasy. You know, but you watch these guys. I mean, you watch this beautiful body, but man, think about this beautiful body. And you know, you watch LeBron James, you're like, I think I'm seeing a little taste of heaven because we're all going to be like that. I don't mean to be weird, you know. My wife's like, yes, he wants to be LeBron James. He talks about him all the time. When you see great work being done, I'm just thinking basketball or... You think of something, okay, look, switch basketball, let's do an artist, right? Let's do an artist, maybe a painter, just like, how do you, I mess up stick figures, right? How does an artist, you know, make the Mona Lisa? You know, like it's beautiful. It's beautiful. You think of, a musician, you know, you think of these different things that our bodies can do, and sometimes you guys know, sometimes when it's working, those days when you feel like your body is just working really well, it's an awesome thing. Well, that's a picture of Christ. Body of his church. And in heaven, we're all going to have these perfect bodies, these glorious bodies. We're probably going to be able to do amazing things in the new heavens and new earth. And I always tell Elijah, you know, he always asks me, you know, about things and then sometimes why are there bad things, why are there problems? And I start bringing up, well, you know, there's the new heavens and earth we have to look forward to. This will be different one day, Elijah. And of course, I keep telling him, if you believe in Jesus, right? So he starts telling me now, like, he starts bringing it up, you know, in the new heavens and earth, will I be able to, like, be a transformer or something? And I'm like, you know, that sounds pretty cool to me. Maybe you can. But we're going to have these wonderful, beautiful bodies that just work together beautifully. And you look at this passage, and you look how Christ has set this up. As for his church working, he gave this the leaders, the apostles, starts with the apostles, the founders of the church, prophets, evangelists, teachers, shepherds, pastors, to equip the saints. As the leaders equip the saints, then they become more mature, then they can multiply and go out and equip others and disciple others. And you look at this, the words that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 4 here, talking about this body, it is a perfect, wonderful picture of how the human body works, the church body, actually, the church body works. And this unity, he uses the word unity, and how you mature into adulthood. It is a beautiful picture that we, as the body of Christ, that we need to strive for. Are we striving for that maturity in our own personal lives? Are we striving for the maturity of others? Are we seeking the maturity of the body? Are we running after Christ so that we would become worthy to be his body? Now, we already are worthy in a sense because Christ saved us. It's done. He saved us. He put us in the body. But at the same time, as we live our life, Paul does tell us we have to mature. We have to grow. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Here's the thing about the church, and this is what I really want to emphasize. And, you know, I talked about being the body of Christ, how we live together. We are an organic whole, spiritually speaking, as the church. We need to seek to live as Christ with each other. We need to seek unity. Anytime there's disunity, we need to nip that in the bud and ask, why is it there? And usually because it's some kind of sin. And we all have sin. Sometimes I sin. Maybe it's my problem as a pastor. Maybe it's somebody else's problem. But we need to say, we need to seek maturity as the church. We need to seek unity. We need to seek what is dictated in these verses. See, a lot sometimes, and I even have this, well, sometimes I say to some of the problems in the church, I say, well, that's the church. There's going to be problems because we live in a sinful world. Part of that's true. But part of that also needs to say, no, we as a church as a whole, we need to say this is not right, and we need to seek the unity, not just for unity's sake, but the unity of Christ, because we want his glory. We want to be this wonderful, well-oiled body. That sounds kind of strange. Well, I shouldn't stop using that word. Well-oiled. Well, you know, just a wonderful, beautiful body that doesn't have any, it's very few problems. We're going to have sin in this world, but we're going to work together out of love. And Paul basically gives the general admonition how to do that. Speak the truth in love. That's what we do as a church. We speak the truth to each other in love, wanting the best for each other. That's a beautiful, beautiful picture of the body. And we're all involved. It lists the leaders, but then as they lead and equip the church then grows, they equip others. Every Christian is called to make disciples. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. It'll be on the screen here. Paul writes, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all, and he's in all. Our ethnicities, our personalities, they don't separate us at all." You look at this passage. Because the only true reality, the one true reality that's truly real eternally is Christ. And if we are united to him, if we claim the name of Christ, there's no more Chinese, there's no more Caucasian, there's no more high-class jobs, low-class jobs that define us as people, as our core identity. It is Christ. Christ is all, and he's in all. And of course, you can take some of that, and that can make sort of the bodily image here. Christ is all, our body, and he's in all. Christ is the head of us. We're working together as one body, and that's a beautiful picture. That is a wonderful, beautiful picture of Christ. Flip over now to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. It'll be on the screen. But there are about five verses here. Again, Paul has, and 1 Corinthians is a beautiful book to the church as he looks at some of the issues in the church. I encourage you all to read it. Paul says this to the church at Corinth under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I may win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Beautiful passage here, all right? So here, now, a lot of times, and I know too, the primary focus of Paul's passage here is evangelism, is the church, is reaching people for Jesus Christ. That's Paul's main emphasis here. That's what he's trying to do. But then if you think about it, if Paul is saying, "I become all things to all people," to try to win people, like he tries to identify with others where they're at so that he can build a common bridge to them to win them over to Christ. He becomes like a Jew. He shows that he understands them, and he says, "Jews, I want you to know Christ as Savior." If he needs to go to a Gentile, and he says, "Gentiles, I understand your pagan worship. I understand why you're doing it." And he does that in Acts. And then he tries to become like people, to identify with them, not sinning, but to show that he identifies with where they're at, so he builds a bridge. You know, I read this passage, and I said to myself this week, this is how much more important in the church. If we're supposed to do this to outsiders, then certainly in the church, we are to become like someone who has a very different background than I do, might be from a different country, very different parents than I do, very different personality. But I am going to seek to love them and build them up so that they may mature in Christ. Not only is it important for outside the church, but it's also important for inside the church. I want to seek to identify with others in the church and to talk about where they are in life and to encourage them, to be with them so that we would make each other more mature. Paul, see, Paul, he gets rid of all his identity markers that he had in the past, a really, really, really smart Jew. The fact that he studied under extremely smart Pharisees and rabbis, he considers it all lost that he may win people for Christ. And I'm sure his attitude was the same in the church. I want people to grow, and I'm not going to be haughty or hold things against them or act superior to them because I'm the Apostle Paul. He says, I want maturity. I am going to become like the weak, that by all means I might reach the weak. How much more us? This will simply do away with cliques. It does away with racial and class status because we're all in Christ. We all claim him as Lord and as Savior. And we need to live this out, to seek the maturity of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It's going to be on the screen, but get your Bibles, flip over there. Philippians chapter 2. Of course, why do we seek the betterment of others? Why do we lower ourselves? Because that's who Christ is. That's what Christ did for us. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Amen. Amen. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any unity in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, which there are, because Christ has done all this for us, he has unified himself to us, he comforts us, he loves us eternally. Complete that joy, church, by being the same mind that Christ had for us to each other. Laying your life down. Laying your life down on behalf of others. Don't be selfish. Don't be conceited. Christ gave it all up. Christ gave up his right to be God in a sense. He still was God, but he didn't take advantage of his God-like qualities. He came down in humility. He counted others more significant than himself all the way to the cross of Christ, all the way to the cross. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Do you do that throughout your day? We naturally always think about ourselves, but look at this verse and say, hey, am I laying my life down for others? How am I doing that? How am I doing this week? Am I sacrificing myself for others that they may become more like Christ? Am I sacrificing some of my own selfish desires and what I want to do this week so that others may look like Christ, so others may become like Christ? It says, I'm looking away from myself onto Christ and to others. That's humility. That's what Christ did for us. He got down on our level, so much so into death, and he put us first. He put the church first, his people who hated him, really. Even do we sacrifice and do we love people who we don't really care for? Because all of us have sin. We all tend to annoy each other at times. If you stick all of us in a room for 24 hours, all of us sitting here, oh my goodness, we have to ask for God's help, right? We have to say, man, that person's really annoying. That person's really annoying. But Christ overcame that and says, I want your best. I want the best for you. I want you to know Christ. I want you to grow in Christ. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 44. Here's the early church. Here's what they did, the early church, when they were first formed. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. and all who believed were together and had all things. They had all things in common. Now, you look at this passage, and I preached on this passage a couple weeks ago. One of the things I emphasized, I pulled out, was prayer. They were devoted to prayer, and we talked about that too. But as you look at this passage, and you look at the first couple verses, you can feel this oneness. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, this communion, this fellowship and prayers. They were together. And then at the end, in verse 44, it says, all who believed were together. They were together and had what? All things in common. And they really did, because a lot of them were poor at that time. They really materially helped each other out. They were sharing things with one another. It was very real. But it's not just the material things. Spiritually, they were together. You can only share things like that when you're really spiritually together. And they held all things common. They held each other common. We're in this together. We're in this for Jesus Christ. And you feel this beautiful unity here. The early church was devoted to the things of Christ, and they were together. We need to do the same things. It need to be said of our church, we are devoted. We are devoted to the things of God, to the things of Christ, together. That we are devoted to each other and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. We're doing this together. We're seeking each other out. Sometimes it's a hard thing to do because we're so individualistic in America, but we need to give up our own schedule sometimes to say, am I ministering to others? How am I helping others become more like Christ on a consistent basis? Do we hold all things in common, both spiritually and physically? 1 Corinthians 10. Flip to 1 Corinthians 10. Again, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. This is talking about communion. I want you to notice something about communion here, the Lord's Supper. How, again, the Lord's Supper is not something that's supposed to be individualistic. As we sit by myself in my own little seat out here somewhere, it is a community act. Look at the words here. Of Paul, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Did you get that? Now, we kind of destroy this illustration a little bit because we all have our own wafer, right? We don't have bread even. We have kind of a type of bread, right? A little wafer, right? You know, I believe, you know, at that time, they sat around at tables in homes and they had one loaf of bread and they all took and ate from one loaf. And we got to think about this passage. We got to think about this passage as we take communion. We need to go to Panera Bread and ask them to, you know, bake like a gigantic, nice. Wouldn't it be wonderful to come into church and there was this aroma of, what's your favorite kind of bread? Shout it out. It's like, I hate bread. I break out in hives when I eat it. I like a nice little cheese bread, you know, like a little cheese in it. You know, but it's just sitting there, and it's like, because, you know, we don't have one table. We have a lot of people in here. So one church did this. You know, a couple of churches I've been at where you go to the front, and each person tears off a piece of bread. Now, I know some of you are freaking out, sanitation. Where was your hand before you went and got that bread? And I know some of you are thinking about that. But, you know, in the old days, they had alcohol, and we don't use alcohol, but they probably killed the germ, you know. Anyway, but but there's a sense as we take the Lord's Supper, and this is the beauty of the church here. We are partaking in one body. It's Jesus. There's not lots of Jesuses, and we're all taking his one blood, his one body for us. And we got to remember that as we take communion, we are participating together. You know, sometimes we can make communion so individualistic, and I know it's important because we do want to check our own hearts. We want to make sure that we're right before God. But we got to think, how am I loving my brothers and sisters? Maybe that's a more important question to ask, whether or not you're not having a good day, or, you know, Lord, how am I doing? It's important to look at the individual side of it, but you need to look at the communal side. Like, Lord, as I take this bread, I'm rejoicing in you, but I'm also rejoicing in the church. How am I participating in the life of the church to make them more like Christ? And see, this is the thing. We're one body. We're one body. One body in Jesus Christ, and it's a beautiful thing. Jesus is that bread of life. We're feasting on him. We're feasting on it in this symbol of what we've done. Remember last week I said, you know, look, we were used to be strangers and aliens to God because our sin separated us from a holy God. Our sin had this wall before God. He could not accept us because he is pure goodness and righteousness and holiness. He is purely God. He is pure dazzling light. He could not accept us until Christ took away that sin and allowed us to come before a holy God. But in a sense, before we came to Christ, we were all strangers and aliens to each other. We had this enmity between each other. We couldn't truly love, and you know people without Christ even right now in your families and your friends, they can't truly love like Christians do because they do not know God's love, and that is the ultimate love, and they cannot show that because they have no part of it. Where else in the world, what institution, what place, is there a place where God's love is seen so clearly, so beautifully, where forgiveness is freely offered, where there is an effort to get rid of bitterness and grudges and to do away with gossip and backstabbing? Where is the one place in the world outside of the church where it happens? I can't think of any. I cannot think of any other place. My job, yeah, right, right? I mean, I used to work secular jobs too. I mean, that was just a gossip pill that was just backstabbing people. Like, they're nice to you one minute, the next minute it's crazy because it's not the place of Christ. But of all places, the one institution that God's designed to show his character is the church. We, the people of God, need to be the people who are showing this forgiving, gracious, merciful kind of love. We don't hold on to bitterness. We don't hold on to grudges. We seek to resolve conflict. That's what a gospel-centered church is supposed to do. A gospel-centered church recognizes that we don't deserve anything. God has not saved us because we had something in us that made us so valuable to him. God did not save us for that. God did not save us because we were smart and we somehow, man, I figured out my own that I need Jesus Christ. No, all of us hated God at one point. But God saw fit to save us in Jesus Christ because he lavished his love on us. Remember last week I brought up the adoption point. God set his love, even though we were outside of his family, on sons and daughters of his who were not yet his and brought them into his family. This beautiful picture of adoption. We didn't deserve that, but he brought us into his family. That is a beautiful picture of the family of God. We don't deserve it. We have a loving father who decided to shower his love on people who didn't deserve it because we're sinners. And that is a beautiful, wonderful picture. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. One more 1 Corinthians passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. And then we'll go through chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. And then we'll go down through chapter 2, and we'll stop it at verse 2. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's a beautiful picture of what the church needs to do for each other. You see, some people in the church were having these cliques, like, I'm of Apollos, this master teacher. I'm of Peter. He's a better teacher than Apollos. I'm of Paul, because he beats all of them. And some people are like, we're more righteous than you, because we're of Christ. We're the Christ party. And they probably weren't being very Christ-like at all. And Paul comes in and says, look, it's nobody deserves that kind of identity and a human being. It's all of Christ. If I'm going to boast, it's not because I'm such a good philosophizer or I'm such a smart exegete of God's word. He says, the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. I have nothing to bring to God. I am a weak sinner, and God saved me completely out of his grace. And I love the last verse, Galatians 2, verse 2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Church, that is what we need to do for each other in our small groups, in our times outside the church, when we go to Fuge together, or when we worship on Sunday morning, or just throughout the week. We need to say to each other in our hearts, I just want to know Christ crucified and how that applies to your life. I just want the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul did, even though Paul was smarter than probably any of us. He knew more scripture than anyone. But he said, I know nothing except Christ crucified. If I'll boast, I'll boast in my weakness because it's all of God. Amen. Amen. Let me give you a few practicals. What does living as one body look like? What does living as one body look like? You know, as I said before, we're the body of Christ, we're beautiful, but we still fight remaining sin. We still fight sin. Even in our failure, though, we need to offer forgiveness and grace and godliness to each other. You know, some of us are in a sort of a small group right now. We're going over biblical counseling. How do we counsel to the heart, to someone's heart when there's conflict? There's always things going on. Sin in individual lives, there's conflict going on. We need to go to, are you finding your identity in Christ? Or are you worshiping something else? Either you're worshiping Christ or you're worshiping the applause you get from men. That's why you do things. Or you're wanting to be in control and not God, and you worship control. But really, are we worshiping Christ? One of the things to work this out practically in the church, and I always go back to this. If there are issues in the church, and there's going to be. It's just spiritual warfare. Let's follow the Matthew 18 principle. We're not going to turn there. I've preached on this before. I've done this before. Matthew 18 is basically a great way that Jesus sets up for his church how to resolve conflict. Number one, if you have an issue with somebody, if there's conflict, go to that person directly. You know, sometimes people come to me and they share all this stuff and I'm like, that's great. I want to hear that from this person. You go to that person and you talk to that person. Go one-on-one and talk to that person. All right. Now, there are some situations that are pretty serious that, yes, you may have to come to me directly. But go talk to that person. Grab a few other, if that doesn't work, you one-on-one, go. The second step is go to a couple more mature brothers and sisters in Christ and then come along that side of that person and talk to them again. If that doesn't work, then you go to the church leadership. That's the third step. That's what the Bible says. Because this is the way God's ordained it. God set up the church to work beautifully even in conflict. Because God knows there's going to be conflict in the church. God knows that. And he set up a way for us to deal faithfully with it. And ultimately, if someone doesn't repent, then the church has the responsibility, as Paul writes in Corinthians and Jesus says, to throw that person out or strip them of membership because they're refusing to repent. God set up this beautiful thing of church discipline where it's not a harsh negative thing. It's for the good of the church and the good of that person, to hopefully wake them up to their senses that they need Christ. Do the Matthew 18 principle. If you want to know what that is, go look at Matthew chapter 18, all right? And see where Jesus works on that. Something also, too, is that, those are issues in the church. But so some of the things, we can have a lot of interpersonal conflict with others. I don't see eye to eye with that person. Go talk to that person. And go ask each other, you know, why are you doing this? Is this biblical? Is this what God says? Just talk about it. And the thing is, if both sides come in humility, it can be worked out. It should be worked out, and God wants it to be worked out. You know, God doesn't desire to, like, have two people come together, and then God just desires it for just to fall apart and fall flat, and there'd be split in the church. God desires unity in the church, period. Unfortunately, splits and divisions happen because someone is in sin. At least one person, one group of people are in sin. We've all got to come in humility as a church. If we're going to live as a body, as an organic body in Christ, we've got to come together as a church. And let me give you a couple other steps real quick. My wife is really good at this, you know. Like I said last week, she's a great wife, you know. Proverbs 31 woman. She smacks me around. She smacks me, figuratively. If I'm doing really bad, I'm just kidding. She doesn't. She figuratively does. But, you know, she's really good, and she helped me see this. You know, if there's an issue, if I'm doing something, she'll be very honest with me, and she'll say, you know, when you did this, Scott, it made me feel blank, angry, unworthy, unloved. And she goes to the heart level, and then she'll ask me, is that what you meant by that? And, you know, that's just a good way to say, well, no, I can explain my side. Well, this is what I meant. And then we can start talking about the biblical, you know, how do we work through this conflict? Because there's always conflict. And say, what's the gospel? How does the gospel speak to this, our hearts? Am I devaluing my spouse, this woman God gave me in a certain situation? I need to look at that. Am I loving her like Christ loves the church? That's a gospel way to resolve the conflict. Then we talk about specifics. But always be open and honest. Come humbly to each other. And say, you know, when you did this, man, it made me feel this way. Or when you did this, I don't understand why you're doing this. It doesn't seem biblical. Am I understanding you correctly? Why would you do this? But come and seek to nip conflict in the bud. And that's why we have to live deeply with each other and organically in a God-loving and a God-fearing way. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. Romans chapter 12. Here's the thing. We've got many gifts and abilities, and we need to use them to build up the church. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And this is beautiful. This is God's outworking of his body. See, when we say we're the fingers and we're the eyes and we're the elbows, there's some ideas, some ways, examples of gifts. Some people are really good at really encouraging people. Some people have zero ability to encourage someone. But they might be really good with finances, how to manage the church finances. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we can all grow in these gifts. Not to say that you're supposed to stay there on your inability to exhort somebody. We're supposed to grow in all these areas. The Spirit gives, but we are given all these gifts. And boy, we're to use them for the church. We're supposed to use them for the church. So let's use our gifts. Now that's a whole nother sermon, spiritual gifts. But let's use them to build up the body. Finally, and I want you guys to talk about this in Sunday school. We need to bear each other's burdens. Bear each other's burdens as a church. This is what I'm talking about. We need to sacrifice and make time for each other. I've given this list before a couple years ago, and I think it's really good. Think of something, maybe write it down right now, a little bit later. Pray about something that you can do this week for somebody or a couple people in this church that bears a burden, bears up a body, part of the body that is hurting. Maybe the leg is broken, and you can see that, and that person needs help. How can you bear a burden? Here's a few things you could do. How about choose one? Pray for one family. Simple thing, something. Speak to one person. Encourage one person. Carry one burden. Carry something heavy, you know, have something heavy. Visit one person. Give one gift. Forgive one another. Welcome one person. Share one meal. Relegate one preference. Ooh, that's a good one. I prefer doing it this way, but it's just a preference. These are beautiful things that I've listed this list before from a guy named David Murray. I thought it was wonderful. This is how the church can lift each other up. This is how the church lifts each other up. Lastly, when we do this, this now connects to our theme for the year. We live as a witness to the world. We live as a witness to the world. John 13:35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If the only thing the world can say is, I don't like their views on homosexuality or abortion. But man, they really love each other. Man, the husband and wife, that's a great family. Can't say too much about that. Awesome. That's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. They will know by our love for each other that we are disciples. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles or the non-believers honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. If we live as a body of Christ, people will see that. Even in our failures, they'll see this grace and this forgiveness that is offered in Jesus Christ. Lastly, Acts chapter 17, verses 6 through 9. Acts chapter 17, verses 6 through 9. Here's the church. Here's something that I hope and pray for the church. Look at this. When they could not find them, that's Paul and Silas, spreading the word, planting churches, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, where Paul and Silas were staying with Jason, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down, Paul and Silas, they've turned the world upside down, have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And the people in the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. They let them go. Church, let it be said of us that we are so loving and so gracious. We seek to do right. We seek to do the law. We reach out to people. We reach out to South Florida. We want to reach people to Christ. We're honest at our workplaces. We strive to build up our marriages. The only thing they can say to us is, man, the abortion clinics are being shut down. You know, the psychic palm card readers, man, those things are just going away because we're being such a witness to the world in South Florida that it's turning the world upside down. And that's my hope for us, is that we can reach the community and that the churches here in South Florida can reach the community. There'll always be sin, but man, you want people in the world to say, "You're turning our world upside down and I don't like it because you're messing up our business." But that needs to be the testimony of the church. As we are one body, as we're working together, we want to go out and turn the world upside down. All right? All right. That's it on the church, but last thing before we go, as Michael comes up and he's going to sing, I wanted to do something that we are the church of Jesus Christ. And this is called the Apostles' Creed. I left off the word creed. Apostles' Creed. This is an ancient creed of the church. It defines us as a church and what holds us together. Would you guys stand up and read this with me as we end? But we are the church of God. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Now, this is a creed that was maybe written in the first century. The first church came up with this creed. And that's our... Now, when it says Catholic, it's not talking about Roman Catholic. Catholic simply means universal, small c. That's us. That's the church. Let's live together as one body. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you can use us, God, as your body, that we would work together, we'd love each other, we'd lay our lives down for each other, that we push each other to excel in Christ. Heavenly Father, we want to lift your name up and do all things for your glory. Heavenly Father, that you would draw people to yourself today in righteousness and holiness. We love you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.